The reading for this evening is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the first 15 verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Memory is a strange thing. Just this past week, last weekend, in fact, we had the opportunity to host old friends that I have known for a long time. I actually met him the first day of the third grade, so it was quite a while ago. I found it striking how I could recall specific events and conversations in life with this guy who's been my friend since fall of 85. Just amazing. I'm not sure I can tell you all the conversations I've had in the last week. But I could remember these things from years ago and sitting with them in our living room and fellowshipping. I was reminded how strange a thing memory is. I've often said in the context when people are talking about remembering or forgetting, I will often say something like, I don't remember a single thing that I've ever forgotten, which I'm pretty sure is true. But I'm not sure that it's saying a whole lot. But spiritual forgetfulness is a reality. I don't know if you noticed in the corporate prayer meeting today, but a number of people were mentioning, it was being referenced, our proneness to being spiritually forgetful. And obviously it was true for Peter. If you noticed in verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter 1 here, Peter is harping on this concept of reminding us. I will always be ready to remind you of these things. I consider it right to stir you up by way of reminder. I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter knew the importance of this. He knew it experientially in his own life, but he understood the dangers of spiritual forgetfulness. Do you not find that it's true that there are times when we get up in the morning, We have forgotten what the Lord has done for us the day before. We often forget the lessons that we just learned from a sermon or from a Bible study or from our own personal reading. We are prone by nature to forget God's grace or to forget His commands. It's almost as if we need to relearn day after day what Christianity is, who God is, what He's done for us in Christ. The reason for that is because when we take our eyes off of the Lord, we do, in some measure, forget who He is and what He's done and what He's promised. When we look around at the mess of the world, we are very likely to be discouraged. There are times, unfortunately, that living with short-term spiritual memory loss can make us look a lot like the non-Christians down the street or in the other office. The hope for us is in the reality that we are not the first generation of God's people to deal with spiritual amnesia. It's been happening from the beginning. Listen to Judges 8. The sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Old Testament, oftentimes I think, how could they forget? Those were remarkable deliverances that they experienced. How could they forget them again and again? And then the Bible becomes the mirror that it is and exposes how often I am and we are to forget the kindnesses and the grace that God has shown us. It was true in the days of Jeremiah. My people have forgotten me days without number. They have forgotten the Lord their God. You have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. My people have forgotten me, God says. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation. Spiritual forgetfulness is a common, yet deadly, spiritual disease, which is why the Word of God gives so much emphasis to calling us to remember. It's why Peter here, right after the introduction to his letter, gives this threefold emphasis to remembering, being reminded of who God is and what He's done and what our responsibilities are as His children. So the answer to spiritual forgetfulness, the remedy to spiritual amnesia, is clear. We must remember. Remembering God is the handmaid of holiness. So I've titled this evening, The Handmaid of Holiness. And remembering God is the handmaid of holiness. If we're going to walk with Him, we're going to have to be better acquainted with what He says about Himself and what He expects of us. We're going to have to remember who He is, what He's done, and what He expects of us. The word or concept of remembering, some variants of it, is used over 500 times throughout the Scriptures. The solution to our spiritual forgetfulness is not a secret. The remedy to spiritual forgetfulness is not even all that complex. Unfortunately, lack of complexity or simplicity does not always equal easy. Dealing with spiritual forgetfulness is not easy, even though it's simple and not complex. Forgetfulness, forgetting what God has said in His Word, forgetting what He has done for us in Christ, is a great enemy to a joyful, faithful Christian life. It robs us of joy. It prevents faithfulness. We must not underestimate our need for encouragement to remember Jesus. We must not neglect the means that He Himself has given us to do so. This spiritual forgetfulness, spiritual amnesia, this forgetting the deliverance that God has provided, the provision that He has given us, it's a danger for us all. As I mentioned, from the very beginning, we see it evidenced. It is on full display in the people of Israel. Right on the heels of unthinkable, unfathomable miracles that they witnessed with their own eyes. They've been rescued out of Egypt. Their pockets are full of Egyptian jewelry. And yet they find themselves grumbling at their less than stellar accommodations, their two-star accommodations, we might say, in the desert. They were marked by faithlessness. Well, the way that God described them was stiff-necked rebellion. How can we learn from that? How can we guard ourselves from this spiritual forgetfulness? How can we root out that which threatens our joy in Christ and our faithfulness to Him? Well, the remedy, as I've said already, is to remember. To remember God's gracious deliverance. To remember the redemption that has been accomplished on our behalf. To establish it in our memory. To memorialize it, we might say. Which is actually what God Himself did, even for the people of old. He memorialized it with the Passover. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. He's establishing the Passover, because the way that we learn is by repetition. And so He's establishing, memorializing the event of them escaping Egypt by His own right hand. Exodus 13, continuing in verse 9, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. The remedy to spiritual forgetfulness for each of us, for all of us, is to remember the gracious deliverance and redemption that has been provided by God. God goes on and says to Israel, you shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Be mindful of what has been done to bring about your rescue. Now, none of us were trapped in bondage making bricks under the Pharaoh in Egypt. We weren't saved from that. If you're a Christian this evening, you are saved from something far worse than that. God has saved us from our sin. He has saved us from Himself, from His white-hot wrath that is due everyone who is non-repentant. Deuteronomy 4:9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. Don't forget what you've seen me do, God says. Don't let it depart from your heart what's been accomplished. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you've been saved from. Don't forget the deliverance and the redemption. Again, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. How do we give evidence that we haven't forgotten Him? We keep His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods to serve them and worship them, I testify against you that you will surely perish. So, spiritual forgetfulness is not just a minor problem. According to Deuteronomy 11:19, it's a life or death issue. If we ever forget the Lord our God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, God says you will perish. So remembering God and being mindful of the gospel is an issue of life and death. So God instituted the Passover as a vivid, perpetual reminder of God's redemptive acts. They could see and feel and taste so many senses being enacted to help us, to help his people remember what he has accomplished. And then we fast forward to the pages of our New Testament, where we find Jesus at the end of his life, altering Passover, if you will, instituting the Lord's Supper for the same reasons that Passover was given and commanded to be remembered perpetually. "This is my body, which is given for you," Jesus said to his disciples on the night before the crucifixion. "Do this," he said, "in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Is it not amazing that we need to be reminded of the sacrificial death of our Savior? Now, on the one hand, it's no surprise to us because we have lived and experienced this issue of spiritual forgetfulness. But on the other hand, when we're really conscious of the reality of what the gospel is for us and what God has done for us, does it not seem unfathomable that we would ever forget it? Like, how could we forget such a great sacrifice being made? How could we forget that once we were sons of hell and now we're sons of the living God? But we are prone to forget. So Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember me. This teaching from Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me," this command, what a commentary on the power of remaining sin residing within us. And what a testimony to the subtle strategies of the devil and the alluring deceptions of the world. Does it not seem inconceivable that people who have been rescued from the wrath of God and granted eternal salvation would ever forget the one who at such a great cost brought it about? Yet that is, sadly, our tendency. We forget. We're spiritually forgetful people. In fact, spiritual forgetfulness is why we sin. We forget the wickedness of our sin. We forget what it cost our Savior to redeem us from that sin. We forget. That's why we complain and grumble. We forget the greatness of the incomparable worth that is ours. It's all ours in Christ Jesus. We forget. That's why we're slow to forgive. We forget that God in Christ has forgiven us. We forget. That's why we get depressed or lose hope or become joyless and settle into spiritual mediocrity. We forget. We forget Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, that he has conquered every one of our enemies and given us a sure future in heaven. We forget. And so Peter comes here in the early portion of his letter, reminding us of these things, what God has done for us, and what he expects out of us as his children. Because we are inclined to grumble and to be thankless, and to complain about our circumstances, God graciously reminds us that we must remember His gracious redemption and His glorious provision. Another striking evidence of spiritual forgetfulness in Psalm 106. Again, the children of Israel. As the psalmist tells the story, God rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. God led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of their enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Not one of the adversaries was left. Their bodies littered the beach. Then they believed his words. The people of God then believed him, and they sang his praise. And the very next verse in Psalm 106 says, they quickly forgot his works. And we say, how? Until we look within and then we realize we too are so guilty. Forgetfulness resulting in grumbling complaints. The remedy for discontentment in this life, the remedy for dissatisfaction in our lives is remembering what God has done. Peter is aware of that, as I mentioned already. Experientially, he's well aware of it, but he also knows the truth of the scriptures and has seen it again. And so he offers us three reminders here. The first one in verse 12, a patient reminder. In verses 13 and 14, a personal reminder. And in verse 15, a perpetual reminder. It's not the only time in his letter that he's going to mention being reminded. If you turn over to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is now, beloved, a second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Why, Peter? That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Peter is concerned about spiritual forgetfulness. Writing this letter, he's dealing with two primary realities, which is why he's concerned about us remembering. He is well aware of his imminent absence from the scene, and he also is quite confident of the arrival of false teachers on the scene. And so he's writing to ensure his readers, the original recipients, us this evening, to ensure that we keep heeding the truth in order to avoid being swayed by the errors of the incoming heretics. Because spiritual forgetfulness is real, Peter knows and understands and writes in order that we might remember God and His Word, knowing that remembering Him is the handmaid of holiness. Remembering Him is how we will keep walking with Him, obeying Him, and trusting Him. Therefore, 2 Peter 1:12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Therefore, because receiving the ultimate award, back to verse 11, the ultimate reward, the entrance, the abundantly supplied entrance into the eternal kingdom. Because that depends on diligently striving after godliness, Peter is committed to reminding us of these truths. Now, Peter wasn't the only biblical writer who was committed to reminding us of biblical truths. Romans 15, the apostle writes, I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. Evidently, Paul had reminded the Romans already, and he's writing to remind them again. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Or Jude 5, I desire to remind you, though you know all things. So, Paul is writing to Timothy saying, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift which is in you. Jude says, I desire to remind you, though you know all things, which are similar parallels to what Peter is saying here in verse 12. I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Now, when it comes to reminding, that's not teaching for the first time. Peter goes on here and says, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present within you. Even though the readers already know these things, they are aware of them. Even though they are already established in the truth of these things that he's reminding them of, Peter finds it necessary to be repetitive. He gently or patiently reminds them of what they already know. This is a wonderful practice here from Peter. He makes a charitable assumption of his original readership. It's a kind commendation. You already know these things. You're aware of these truths. So Peter isn't writing them and browbeating them about what they ought to be doing. Rather, he is patient and pastor-like, shepherding them with this gentle reminder. You already know these things, he says. You've been established in these truths. It is present within you. But I want to remind you, keep on remembering them. Keep it on the forefront. Keep walking with him. The reminder is not as much a mental one as a practical one. A mental comprehension of these truths does matter in some measure, but it's not sufficient. It must be applied and appropriated and lived on. Peter is issuing a call for us to stand. To stand where we are already theologically established, we hear him saying. You're already firmly established in these truths. Do not move. Don't be shaken. The false teachers are coming. I'm headed out because I'm going to die. We're going to see that he's saying that in just a moment. Don't move. Don't let the winds of persecution and doctrinal error blow you off of where you're standing. But stand firm in Christ, established in his unchanging truth, the unchanging reality of who he is. Peter recognizes the danger that we have of losing the fine edge of our zeal for holiness and godliness. He also is well aware of the reality that the world is always attempting to squeeze us into its mold. And so he says, don't move from the foundation that you're standing in. Don't be swayed from the truth that is present within you. I will always be ready to remind you of these eternal truths, Peter says. In fact, Peter is well aware that if he fails to repeat what they already know, it would be negligence on his part. Your translation may even say it this way, I will not be negligent to remind you. The King James or New King James says it that way. And Peter is saying, it would be negligence on my part if I do not remind you of these eternal realities. If you remember the previous verses that we looked at together last week, Peter is encouraging us to be diligent. And in all the encouragement for us to be diligent, Peter is aware of his own obligation to be diligent, to not be negligent. He says it outright in verse 15, I will also be diligent at any time after my departure that you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter understands his responsibility towards God's people, and that he owes them, therefore us, diligence to remind us to stand firm in the truth of who God is and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter knows that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. He heard our Lord warn him about that in the garden. Keep watching and praying, Jesus said, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter knows that. His flesh fell asleep that evening, not once, not twice, but three times. And so here he's writing to us, reminding us of truths that we're already aware of, that we might be established in the truth that is present within us. Do we not find that this is often the case for us? We learn something new about God, or we're freshly convicted in some particular area of life, And it seems that before any time passes at all, we find ourselves again at ease in Zion. Peter's not at all trying to teach something new here. They are fully indoctrinated. But rather, he's coming along and underlining or highlighting truths that they're already well aware of so that they might remain diligent, avoiding any stumbling along the way so that they might have this abundantly supplied entrance into the eternal kingdom provided to them. All believers know the gospel. And yet, in a very real sense, we continue learning it every day as we live in light of it, as we continue seeking to apply it to all aspects of our lives. I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Peter offers a patient reminder. But then the reminder gets more personal, verses 13 and 14. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, as long as I'm in this tent of a body, he says, to stir you up by way of reminder. That is, to rouse you from your sleep. This is the same sleep that he was sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. Exact same word even. He knows what it's like to be roused from the sleep. He needed to be roused, to be stirred up. And he's writing here saying, I consider it right. As long as I'm here on earth, it is right for me to rouse you from your sleep. He's committed, we might say, to issuing wake-up calls one after the next. As long as he has breath, he's issuing wake-up calls to God's people. Remember who God is. Remember what he's done for you in the gospel. Remember what he expects from you. Remember how you honor and love him. Remember to obey him. I consider it right to stir you up. He's stirring them up to remember, not encouraging them to have more fond memories about the past, but rather insisting that they realize who they are in Christ and that they must remain steadfast in him. Our memory tends to fade faster when the pressures of life heat up. When new teaching or attractive philosophy comes along, we are, in our fickleness, prone to be dazed by the shiny newness. And so Peter says, as long as I'm in this tent of a body, I will be reminding you to wake up from your spiritual slumber. Peter's time is more limited than ever. His departure from his perspective is imminent, and so the urgency of his message is heightened. There's a deathbed earnestness, we might say, in Peter's tone. It reinforces the seriousness of what he says. And we see this happening throughout the scriptures. Jacob in Genesis 49, blessing each of his sons one after the next before his death. Moses, again, calling in the people of Israel and running through each family line one after the next in Deuteronomy 33, predicting his own death, telling them that there's a crisis coming, promoting virtue and righteousness among them, blessing and commissioning them. We see it in Joshua 24. David brings Solomon in and tells him that he doesn't have much time left. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 calls the elders in, doing the same to them. Even in the life of Jesus, John 13 through 17 that we looked at in the book study last fall, it's Jesus in his last will and testament, predicting his death, projecting the coming crisis, and telling them what he expects from them, pronouncing blessing on them. The way that Peter says it here, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. Peter probably referring back to that famous conversation in John 21 signifying by what death he would glorify God as he's talking with Jesus there. Peter's not anxious at all about his impending death. There's no reason for him to be. We know this even looking back to earlier in his life in Acts chapter 12. On the very night when Herod was about to bring Peter forward. You remember this story? Peter's on the verge of losing his life. And he's asleep between two soldiers. He's bound with chains to each of them. There are guards in front of the door who are watching over the prison. And an angel of the Lord appears there to rescue Peter. A light shines in the cell. Peter's still sound asleep. He's not worried about what's going on. The angel had to strike Peter's side to wake him up and said, "Get up quickly." Peter wasn't concerned about his impending death, but he was concerned about the people of God remembering the truths of God and living their lives accordingly. And so he offers a patient pastoral reminder to them, and he also offers a personal reminder just prior to his death. And then verse 15, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to your mind." He gives a patient pastoral reminder, a personal reminder, and a perpetual reminder. At any time after my departure, after I die, Peter says. So on the one hand, this letter that Peter's writing could be read among all the churches that it would be circulated at initially after Peter's death. But you have to wonder, like, with the Holy Spirit writing through Peter, how much did Peter or did Peter not realize that this letter would be read until the end of time in God's providence? I mean, here's Peter saying to maybe a few hundred scores or a few hundred maybe original recipients, but millions have benefited by Peter's diligence to write down these truths in order that we might be able to call them to mind. Peter, by recording these exhortations and these warnings, would as a result have an enduring ministry in the lives of Christians and churches. Those who would receive it initially and those who continue to read it even this evening. The absolute best way to serve any generation to come is by transmitting truth to them. Not always by writing, but definitely by writing, by speaking, by preaching, by sharing, by catechizing. The best way to serve the younger generation among us is for us to transmit truth to them. Or more specifically, through them to the generation that will come after them. Spiritual forgetfulness. What is the cure? Remembering God. Memory is the cure. Memory is the handmaid of holiness. We must read God's word in order to remember. We must preach the gospel to ourselves day after day, in order to remember. We must listen and hear and apply sermons and Bible teaching over and over in order to remember. We need to be reminded day after day of whose we are, that we belong to Him. That He loved us with an everlasting love, that He has saved us from our sins. In order that we might say with the psalmist in Psalm 77, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." Is it possible that we could do that? Yes. How? God has seen fit that He would give us a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said in John 14. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We have one who is reminding us, not just Peter on the pages of the Word, but the Spirit of the living God living within us and among us, stirring up our hearts, reminding us of who God is for us, what he's done for us, that he loves us, and he's made us his own. The antidote to spiritual amnesia is us making every effort to recall and remember God's gracious deliverance. The fact that we, sinners who were once enemies of God, are now beloved children is a miracle. It is astounding that God would save us, and yet he did. Let's not let the wonder of that reality ever fade. Let's fight to remember. To remember that he has saved us, that he does love us, and he has promised an eternal inheritance for every single one of us. God, we do pray that you would do just that. That you would work within us, reminding us by your Spirit that you have indeed saved us. God, will you continue saving those among us who know you not? Will you continue reminding your children of your love for them? Will you continue reminding us of what you've commanded us in the Scriptures? And continue giving us all that we need to follow wholeheartedly after you. God, we thank you that though we could never persevere apart from you, you have promised to preserve us to the very end. God, help us to remember that truth and to press on, knowing you, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ, who is life and breath in all things. Hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.